Amen. Well, good morning, Hudson Valley. I'm very grateful to be here to worship God with you all this morning. And I do want to start off just saying thank you to Roosevelt for sharing his story, his heart, his convictions. That was a very powerful communion. And as has been said multiple times, I want to say again, Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads, the grandfathers. I know there's also father figures and fathers in the faith that are amongst this gathering here as well today. And I do want you to know that you play a very crucial role in the world, in people's lives. And I hope that you do feel honored and appreciated today for those roles and for who you are. As has been said, Chelsea and I lead our church's campus, and we lead a region in Manhattan that is pretty much all campus and young adults. And that's normally where we are on Sundays, but on holidays, we kind of let the college students join your local home region. So on holidays, everybody goes to church where they live and with their family. And so that's why on holidays, Chelsea and I are always here with you guys, which is a joy to join you in worship. And as you know, Chelsea's dad is Steve and mom is Lee. And so on holidays, we get to come worship with them. And I do want to say, I'm grateful for Steve as my father-in-law. And I happened to notice that he asked me to preach two Father's Days in a row. And I was here last year in this same spot on Father's Day. And I was like, wow, I guess if Steve could have anyone preach on Father's Day, he would pick his son-in-law. You know, and so maybe that's, or maybe he just wanted to see his grandkids today. I don't know what it is, but I'll just tell myself he wanted to hear me preach. I am very grateful for Steve. He's an incredible father to Chelsea, an amazing pop-up to Bradley and Tyler. And there's a lot of jokes about in-laws. I probably fill the son-in-law jokes out. But him and Lee definitely surpass any jokes about father and mothers-in-law. I'm very, very grateful for them. Their support, his friendship, and how much they are really there for us in so many ways and for our family. And so thank you, Steve, and glad to be here with you all today. I do want to say, too, I love being a dad. I love getting to raise my two kids and having the connection with them, having fun with them, making memories with them. I also feel, you know, the weight of, but also the joy of knowing that it's my role to mold these two young people and who they're going to be become. And kids ask a lot of questions, and they want to learn a lot of things from you, and that's a big responsibility. And there's a lot of things that I have to teach them, but I will say that amongst all the things I want to make sure my kids know, all the things I want to make sure that they learn, the two things that make the top of the cup for me, the two things that I'm like, okay, these are the two most important things I want my kids to know from me, is that God loves you and that I love you. And those are kind of two of the same things. It's love, right? But whatever else they deal with, whatever they might question in life, or wrestle with, if I could pick one thing that they don't question, that they don't wrestle with, it's that they know God loves them. Amen. And on the side of that is also, okay, my dad and my mom love me too. And that is what I want them to know more than anything. And I heard it mentioned in announcements, and I heard it mentioned before I wrote my sermon, that you've been going through the book of 1 John in your midweeks and studying out the book of 1 John. And if you've picked up on it, love is a major theme in the book of 1 John. Love is mentioned a lot in there. Love is in 1 John 27 times. And that's more than any other New Testament book except for one other. And that's the book of John, which mentions love 39 times. And as you could tell by the name, those were both written by the same John. So John talks a lot about love. This is why he's known as the apostle of love. That's what we refer to him as. But a good question is, okay, how did John refer to himself? How did John identify himself? And maybe you've noticed this before in reading the Gospel of John, but three times in the book of John, He, as the author, refers to himself in third person. And I'm going to read these verses to you. In John chapter 13, verse 23, he writes, and this is at the Last Supper, "One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him." In chapter 21, verse 7, he writes again, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" And then again in chapter 21, verse 20, "Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them." And this is three times that the author, who is John, refers to himself. And the way he identifies himself is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there's a lot of ways he could have identified himself, right? He could have wrote John. He could have wrote then John, right? Or he could have wrote then the fisherman. Or then one of the first four disciples. Or then one of the sons of thunder. Right? There were a lot of different ways that John could have identified himself, but he picked the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think for us today, there are many ways that we all can think of ourselves, right? You could think of or identify yourselves as a lot of different things. Maybe I am fill in the blank, your hobby, right? Something you love to do. Or I am you're a role you have, a father, a mother, a sister, or whatever. You could identify yourself as whatever your job is, or if you're in school, whatever grade you're in, or what major that you have. Or maybe you identify yourself in some negative ways. Things you wrestle with, I'm insecure. Or things you're bad at, like I would say I'm a terrible singer. Right? Or other positive things, and maybe your relationship to other people. I am Chelsea's husband. I am Steve's son-in-law, right? There's so many ways that we can identify ourselves, and some of them are true. Some of them maybe aren't true. Some of the ways we identify ourselves maybe are good. Some of them maybe aren't the best. But what I want to encourage you with today is that the most valuable, the most true, the most motivating identity any of us can have or live with is the one who God loves. And that is the title of the message today, the one who God loves. And my hope ultimately is that we could all leave here today, that you could leave here today more connected with and living with this identity of being loved by God, your Heavenly Father. And that you would know with confidence that you are loved by God in a way that frames your identity and compels you to live for Him. Amen? Amen? And so I have 2 points on the love that God has for you to help you know that. And the first one is that He has a love that lavishes us as children. Amen. A love that lavishes you as His child. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." You know, one of the strongest confirmations and expressions of God's love for us is that we are called His children. Right? God could have referred to us in any matter of relationships, right? My creatures, or you know, something maybe less relational, or my friends, and He does call us friends. But to go the extra step and say that He loves us as His sons and daughters, right? That we can know, hey, God created me. God gave you life and breath and everything else. The book of James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And so if there's anything that you can know today, it's you can know that you are loved, that you are loved by God, and that all of us could look at our life, and I want to encourage you to do that, to look at your life and consider everything that you have, everything that God has given you, the things that He's gotten you through, and to recognize that you didn't have to do anything first. You were born and God gave, God protected, God provided. God watched over you. God got you here today. And for all the things that we could look at and ask for, the things we might think we need or that we want, if all of us really looked at all that God's already done and given us, we would realize, I am the one who God loves. And I do believe God created all of us. The Bible says that. So in a sense, every person, Christian or not, every single person, Christian or not, is a child of God, made in His image. But then when you get into the Bible, there's kind of this extra layer of entering and living in God's household that not everyone has. But us in the faith, we actually get to live as members of God's household. Right? Romans 8 says that when we become Christians, we are adopted into God's family. And I do think all of these, adoption, child, these are all limited metaphors that the Bible is pulling from human experience to try to express and help us understand God's relationship with us, right? But it says a lot that these are the metaphors chosen: child, adopted, household. And I do think that although everyone is created and loved by God, there's an aspect where only those reborn into Christ are fully embraced and called, which really means given the status of God's children in a full way that we can really appreciate. In John 14, verse 23, it says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them." And so we know everyone's a child of God, and God loves everyone, but then it kind of also says here, those who obey God, those are who the Father will love and come and make His home with. And so there's this extra layer of family that those in Christ get to experience and enjoy. And I know that we are nowhere near Christmas right now, but how many of you like watching corny Christmas movies, Hallmark movies, right? I, for one, Chelsea and I watch an embarrassing amount of these in the month of December. And something that those of you who watch these notice in a lot of these movies is there's this story arc of the main character maybe coming in reconnection with a long-lost family member. Right, it might be their mom or dad or their sibling or a grandparent. And you're watching this movie and you find out early on, oh, they don't know their parents. They don't know their grandma. They don't know, you know, and you're watching the movie and you're like, that's their grandma. She's going to find out. You know, you're like, that's her daughter. She's going to find out, you know, or whatever. And you're realizing you're just waiting for the moment that they connect and then they get to experience that they are family. And the truth is, they were always family, but they weren't receiving the love and the connection and the benefits and the lived experience of knowing and knowing each other and experiencing that they were family. They had to find their family to have that. And the same is true of us and God, that we're always God's family, but we don't have the connection until we seek Him and we find Him. But then when we find Him, He welcomes us home. And then you are able to fully live experience being a loved, lavished child of God. And I do think it's hard to find an example of love greater than a parent to their child when it's done the way that God intended it to be done. And I understand that that's not always a healthy dynamic. Every parent falls short. And we live in a world that faces the reality of corruption of sin. But when it's done the way God intended, child and parent is one of the strongest examples of love that there is. When you consider, and obviously it's not Mother's Day, but when you consider that all that mothers go through in pregnancy, talk about love, right? When you consider parents together, all of the preparation, the immediate, like as soon as this child comes out, the immediate profound care that you have for this person that's done nothing for you. Right? The sleeplessness that you go through, the cooking, the feeding, the diaper changing, all the cleaning that you have to do, the spending, the toll on your budget, right? All the stuff you have to teach them, hurting when they hurt and go through stuff, right? Like I mentioned, setting a much bigger budget for Christmas than you ever thought you were going to have to do. And then, you know, you match that budget and then you see something else and you're like, oh, they would love this. And then you get the one more thing. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, which I know you're getting to chapter 5, It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. And like I said at the beginning, God has already abundantly provided for each of us. And yet, He wants to answer our prayers of anything else, of even more. Right? God wants to answer our prayers to bless us, to provide for us, even beyond what He's already done. It's incredible. You know, I love and I want to keep appreciating that I can pray to God every day, every morning as my Father. And how important that is and how special that is. That we could trust Him to take care of us. We could bring our needs to Him, our requests, our struggles, the weight we carry. We can bring that to God and we can know that He hears us and that He will provide for us and give us the desires of our heart and what we need. But we could also trust God that He loves us enough not to give us everything that we ask for as well. And if you noticed in verse 14, He slips in there, anything according to His will. Right? That God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect, and He only wants what is best for us. That God only wants to give us whatever's going to help us grow, whatever's going to help us become more like Jesus, whatever's going to help us make it to heaven. And so loving us as children doesn't mean giving us everything we ask for. It doesn't mean making our lives easy or comfortable all the time. God's love lavishes us, but does not spoil us. And so when we come to Him in prayer, we've got to know He's going to answer according to what's best for us, not necessarily what we think is best for us. And as a parent, I do think this is one of the harder things to do, is to allow your child to go through some pain or to disappoint them in some way that you know is good for them, or to say no to them for something that they really want because you know it's best. That it's not best to watch more TV all the time, or to eat this unhealthy thing before dinner, or not to go to school every time they say they don't want to go to school. They would never go to school, right? Or with my two sons, right? That they love each other, but they also fight with each other. And when they do, they don't want to reconcile with each other. But we make them reconcile with each other, even though they don't want to, right? But it's hard to lead your kids and to guide your kids to do things they don't want to do, or to say no to things that they're asking for. And in those moments, my kids have said sometimes, trying to manipulate me, I thought you loved me, you know? Trying to get us, and I think in those moments, when we're saying that to God, right? And we're like, God, I thought you loved me. I've been praying for this. Just like they need to, we need to change our perspective. You know, it's because I love you that I'm doing this. And I try to teach my kids this. Whenever they're dealing with something and I'm trying to help them learn from it and giving them a consequence or working through it with them, right? And they say something like that, I say, look, I don't want to do this. But my job as your dad is to help you learn from situations like this. And if you don't have a consequence, you will not learn to do differently. And if you don't learn to do differently, you won't be who God made you to be. And then they're quiet, you know? But changing our perspective when we're going to God can change all this. You guys know Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. The Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. And so for all that God has given and provided you already, you can know I am the one He loves as His child. But also when God doesn't give and when He disciplines, you can know I am the one who God loves as His child. As 1 John 3:1 said, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And so you can know that you are loved by God because He has lavished you in love as His child. And secondly, God has a love for you in a way that laid down His life for you. And so second and final point is that God has a love that laid down His life for us. And I do believe that nothing shows love more than Jesus giving His life for us. Nothing shows love more than Jesus giving His life for us. In 1 John 3:16, It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Right, this mentions love a lot. It says God is love. Love comes from God. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. This is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him. This is love. He sent his Son to die for our sin. And I do believe that ultimately, this is what Christianity is all about. This is what true Christianity is all about and where it comes from. All the rest of Christianity, all that we are to believe and know and do, flows from the source of God's love for us and what Jesus did for us to show that on the cross when he laid down his life for us. The reason and the standard to obey God, to love one another, all of it is based on and flowing from God's love for us and what Jesus did for us on the cross. And all of this talk about love, it begs an important question. Well, what is love? Right? I'm not going to sing that. I want to. What is love? No, I can't do it. I said before, I'm a terrible singer. Right? But you think about that even as a parent. What is love? Is it an emotion? Is it a feeling that we have? Is love passion? Is that what love is? Is love how much we enjoy something? Right? And we use this word love in a whole lot of different ways. And many of you know there's multiple Greek words for love. And the word used here in 1 John is the word agape, which was the highest form of love that there was. And this love, this agape love, it's not a feeling love, it's a benevolent love. It's a self-giving love. It's a care for love. It's not just a feeling or a word. It's a giving of yourself with action and with commitment. In 1 John 3:18, it said, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. That's what love is in the scriptures. That's what love on the cross is. It's love, not God feels a lot for you, although he does. It's not God says a lot to you, although he does. It's Jesus laid down his life for you. God sent his Son so that you could live. That's what it means when it says God loves you. Not just a passion or a feeling or a word, but a total commitment of action of giving Jesus for you. Right? And we say love for a lot of different things, right? Those of you who know me know I love food. I am, you know, going to very much so enjoy the burger that I'm going to have for lunch today. I love burgers, right? I love New York. I mean, come on. You all right? You know, I made these slides for you guys today to show. If you look on the screen right here, look at New York, right? I do. I love New York. I love the city and the state, the country. It's amazing. I love the church. Right? And I would say that I love the church. I love my family, my wife and my kids. And all of those things are true. And I would never say that I love food the way I love my wife and my kids, right? But I would say the same word about both of those, right? All those things are true. But the highest, the deepest form or example or implementation of love is what God expressed towards you in Jesus on the cross. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And we got to just stop sometimes and remember the gospel. Remember what Jesus did for us. Remember the story that we are living in. That God created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He gave you life. He initiated that. You didn't do anything to earn life. He gave it to you. And he's provided for you since you were born in big ways and in little ways all along throughout your life. And despite creating you to know him, he gave you free will. And with that free will, every single one of us chose sin. Every one of us chose to disobey God, to turn our back from God on God. And we chose that in a variety of different ways. And after we turned our back on him, God did not give up on us. He did not create somebody else. He didn't throw in the towel on us. He decided to leave heaven, come to earth, live experiencing the full consequences of a human life, was tempted in every way that you were and didn't give it and gave in, but he resisted every temptation. Right? He didn't just die for you, he lived for you for over 30 years. And after all of that, he was willingly betrayed, abandoned, beaten, broken on the cross to die for our sin so that we might live if we choose him in response to that. Before we loved him back, before you believed, before you repented, he already did all of that for you as his child, for you, his friend. Not for you to sit here today feeling bad about that, not to hold it over your head or to force you to do something, right? Not for you to just feel, oh, God must love me. Not for you to just feel something, but for you to know with proof of the cross that he loves you. To know with proof of his blood that he values you. To know with proof that you are the one who God loves. And you've got to ask, who loves like that? Who else loves like God does? How could any of us think that we are not loved despite whatever else we've experienced when God did that for you? How could any of us think we're not cared for? Or that we're alone, or that we're not understood. It's only when we don't know or understand the love that God has for us. I do think our world's understanding of love is so feeling-based that sometimes we give into that and we think we're not loved despite what God has already done to prove it, because sometimes our emotions aren't there. And when your emotions aren't there, just look at the facts. You sinned and Jesus died for you and forgave you. You are loved by God so much. The fact is that God loves you more than anyone else does. And like I said, while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you. And it's because of that love that we should live for him, that we should love him back, that we should obey him, sacrifice for him, live for him every day in every way that we can. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to reflect today and this week. How have you seen God's love in your life? How have you seen that he has lavished you as his child? And I want you to imagine going through life knowing more deeply that you are loved and cared for and given of himself to you by God. And as you reflect on those things, I want you to also think about, how would knowing that change the way that you live? How would knowing that you are loved by God in that way, how should knowing that you are loved by God in that way change your faith, your outlook on your life, your confidence, how you handle hardship or some temptation you're dealing with, how you treat others? But most of all, let that affect how are you going to love God in response to all the ways that he has shown his love for you. Now, I hope that this encourages you today and inspires you to know that you are the one who God loves. And let's love him back as our Heavenly Father this Father's Day. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys.